Today we jump into some fundamental scriptures that talk about the very foundations of the world, our origins. But these are also verses that are fought against heavily. There is a spirit of this age that calls into question all that is written here. There is a demonic force that speaks against God's good and orderly creation. Today we have the pleasure of saying, what did God design? What is His plan? We start the story by reflecting on the fact that Adam is in a good place. It is a good place. It says that there are trees everywhere, and God says, you may eat from any tree in the garden. And there are, I'm sure, delightful and awesome trees. I mean, can you imagine just like, I know some of y'all going through HEB in the grocery area. I know, like the small things. Okay, let's not do that anymore. But grapes, I know. But you can just go through and you can pick grapes and avocados, and you can grab pomegranates. Nobody knows how to eat those, but they're there and whatever, and having a delightful time in the garden. And not only is it a wonderful place to be, the estate of God, the grounds of our Lord, the grounds of the King. That's really what Eden is. It's the grounds of the King. Not only are you walking in that, and God is there as well, but you're also given good work. I mean, good, fulfilling work. And so Adam is, he has given this job of having dominion, keeping this garden. And so this thing that God has already initiated in this unique space, this is a space that's kind of different from the rest of creation. It's as if God has done the work already, and now Adam just has to kind of keep it going. And God's given him this work, like to participate in the beautiful, glorious thing that God is doing. He gives man an opportunity to get his hands in the ground and to work with all that stuff. And so it is good work in a good place. And he's given, beyond that, even some authority that you wouldn't have guessed maybe God would lend to someone. In the very beginning, when God is speaking, he said on the second day that God separated the waters from the waters, right? And when he did that, he called the space in between sky. So God begins to name things in the creation story. God is exerting his authority, his priority in creation by naming things. And that is what they become. He calls it light, and he calls it day. He calls them these things because he has the authority to do that. He just made them, right? Yeah. And then he, in some ways, gives this authority an opportunity to Adam. He's got good work. He is going and he's meeting an animal and he's saying, all right, you're going to be called whatever, you know, duck-billed platypus. You're going to be an elephant. And he has this authority given to him by God that now he has a place in this kingdom. And in doing so, he is exerting a dominion of God that he's given to him over creation, and so those things are then called what Adam calls them. Now, I was just thinking about this the other day. Last week, I talked about our backyard and these flower bushes. What are they, Judy, what are they in? Porterweed. And there are butterflies everywhere. And I thought about butterflies for a minute. That's a terrible name, isn't it? Butterfly. How do you get butterfly from that? So I've come up with a new name that I hope you all use. I'll give you a couple of choices. I think maybe better would be flower birds. Huh? Do I have any buyers on that one? Flower birds, yeah. Or how about floppy paintings? Less votes for that. Okay. So from now on, I would like you to call them flower birds. So later on in the week, when you Google flower birds. Are there going to be any images of butterflies? No, because I don't have the authority. I don't have the authority to rename, although I think I should, I don't have the authority. They are what they are. And in creation, we see that God is at work, and he has given man dominion, and his work is to name things, to name them, because he's imbued with the dominion of God, the work of God in his creation. Things are good. It's a good place. It's good work. But, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. All this was so good. And in fact, before this, when it talks about the end of the creation, the sixth day when God makes man, he said, it is very good, but there is something that is not very good. There is something that is wrong. It's as if you had gone to a restaurant, and it's one of those nice restaurants, you know, where you have to wear a jacket or something, and you're sitting there, and you look across at a table, and at that table, there are candlelights, and there are flowers, and there is one dude sitting by himself. Two plates, one dude. And they sit there, and they sit there. Don't you just cringe inside? Oh, no. This is not good, right? This has gone terribly wrong. And there is this beautiful feast for this man, this good work. But God looks at it, and he says of this, this is not good. This is not good. There's something missing. It's as if almost God is cringing on the inside. Ah, there's something more. Why would God say there? Why would there be this attitude that there needs to be something more? God has made that which is good. He's given good work, given good place. And I believe it has to do with the fact that God is one. That God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that he's in perfect unity through all of creation. And before the foundations of the world, he has always been in community together. And so what he sees in man is the necessity for man to have someone else, for him to be in community together. You can do enough. You can have a relationship with a Labrador retriever, but it's not the same as having someone. Amen. I want to say this speaks against in our world, and I would say find this place here in Texas pretty good too. It's like, I don't need anyone. I'm good on my own. I complete myself. I am my own universe. And God's attitude is that is not case the case, that it is not good for you to be alone. Adam's solitude was incomplete. God designed us for covenantal community. Covenantal community, not autonomous independence. You are not by yourself and for yourself. In us, we carry the image of God, the very breath of God in us. Creation was made with man in mind to do the work of God committed to him, but he wasn't created to be alone. The gospel itself calls us into relationship first with God and then relationship with others. We were created for more. We were created for more. And this work, this thing that God is going to do, that deserves the title of very good, it exceeds good, it excels what is good in his work in creation of woman. What is God's remedy? How does he do this? What is he doing here to make a good situation a great situation? And so it says, then God said, the Lord God made the Lord God made. Remember we talked last week about this phrase, the Lord God. The Lord God is really two Hebrew words smashed together. One of the word for God is Elohim. The word for Lord is the word Yahweh. And Yahweh was the covenantal relationship with God himself. It is how we refer to him. It shows that we are somehow connected. Elohim is the God of all creation, this big God, this understanding of him is all-powerful and all and sovereign and in control. He is both the one who is in covenant and relationship with his people, but he is also the maker and designer of all things. You put that together and you get the Lord God. You see, even in his creating work, as he makes this plan for creation to make it even better, he is operating as the one who makes all things and the one who also is in relationship with his creation. You can say amen to that. That's good news for you and me. God just didn't spin the world out there and we have no connection with him. He identifies as the God Yahweh. He's the one who has a covenant relationship. He knows you, and he knows me, and he knows Adam, and he knows Adam needs some help. And so what does he do? God creates a helper for Adam, a helper in his work, but a helper in his life. When we think about the word helper, we have to be careful. It isn't the same word as servant. It isn't, and God gave him somebody to cook his meals and wash his clothes. That's not the idea of this word at all. In fact, if you say that, you're in trouble because this word is referred to God. This is a name that God has given in relationship to Israel, that God is this helper to Israel. And when it talks about him being the helper to Israel, it's usually in kind of war situations, like, come and be the helper of Israel, mighty in battle. Well, so this woman that has been given to Adam is his helper, but she is no pushover. Amen. She is not a servant for him, but she is elevated to a place of mighty warrior, a crucial and critical helper to this man in his work and in his life. It says that this person that is being created is fit for him, like him, but also different. Amen. A complement to who he is. I don't know if you know this, but men and women are different. Yeah, I read it in my research this week. Our brains work differently. Now, as I say these, we know that, like, there are things that are, they're outliers and all these things, but in general, the way women look at things is they look here at this stuff, right? So, like, in your household, they are knowing what is going on, right? Yeah, and that's right. If something is missing, you don't ask the man where it is in the house, right? Amen. You go to the woman who is doing this, and they are keeping up with this. In general, men are oftentimes looking here, which is also important. And in looking here, they are looking for direction, and they're looking outside and thinking about things outside. And so they oftentimes miss stuff inside. So men and women are different. I mean, I think the great theologian and poet Randy Travis talked about old men talking about the weather, right? And the old women talking about the old men. Men and women are different. In general, men are stronger in form. They are more powerful. They can move things. Women, in general, are more beautiful. Amen. You know, this is actually a strange... Since we're in Kenya a lot, we're going to the parks and seeing all these animals. And almost always, the male is more attractive in the wild than the women or the females. Not with us. God has made us different. And God has made us complementary. That we complement each other. We stand beside each other. We bring different values to the relationships. And men need women. And women, wives, need men. We both need each other generally in this world, but we also need them in the household. We need each other for relationship, for God's created, that we would not be alone. But they'll also, so that we can both open jars and cook the contents. Amen. Amen. We need each other. Yes. And this is beautifully pictured in the way that God creates. He takes the side of man, he opens up the side of man, puts him to sleep. I'm glad it was in that order, right? He puts him to sleep, opens up his side, and he takes a rib from him. And from that, he creates this woman. This isn't a new creation. It's not a new creature that he's making. Remember how God created man. He created him out of dust and his breath. But with this person, he is creating someone to come alongside and be together. There is oftentimes, in most places around the world, a sense that the female, or the woman in a relationship, the wife in a relationship, is inferior to men. And in many religions, this is the case. Not so from the very beginning. The pages of Scripture are teaching us that women and men are equal, that they are of the same value, that there is not one that's more superior than the other. Although in our culture, it's kind of the opposite these days, isn't it? Saying where a man is morally inferior. Have you picked up on that? And that women are far superior. In fact, we were listening to a musician last night, and he was talking about how women are by far the superior creation. I'm like, well, that's not exactly right. Like, we shouldn't go either way. We are made side by side. There's no sense that one is the lesser sex or one is the greater sex. We are different and complementary. We go together. God has made that which is a perfect fit. Lately, we've had a little bit of leak in this in our water system here, and so I went back there and we found out from the guy how to fix it, so they sent me. So I went there, and I had a wrench, and I was working on it, and you're supposed to do it quarter turns both sides on this bolt, and so I was doing that, and as I was turning it, it slipped a little bit. Uh-oh. Now, uh-oh is right. I'm not a good mechanic at all. Like, I can work with wood, but not, like, metal things, but I know if your wrench slips, you better stop what you're doing, right? Because what happens next? If it isn't the right fit, it continues to spin, and not too long, the whole thing will be rounded off. Thank you. The whole thing will be rounded off. See, it's not my gig. So the whole thing will be rounded off, and you won't be able to do anything with it. You have a greater problem than you had before, right? So I went home and I got a special wrench made for this, and an adjustable wrench that locks on. And hey, we don't have a leak, so that's. But we have a creation in which God has made a woman who is a perfect fit for the man, and vice versa. They go together. What God did was not just good. It was very good. It was good because it allowed him not to be alone, to have a companion. It was good because he has fit them together so they might carry out his purposes in a fuller and greater way. Amen. That's good news. He didn't leave us alone. And what does this world say today? What does Satan say today? What do we fight against? Our world says that gender is fluid. Male and female are interchangeable and optional. You know, this fights against the very fundamental thing of naming. Like God says, what's what? And he creates us in such a way that he has the authority. He has the a priori. He is the one who gets to name and say what is what. We don't just get to say flower. What did I call it? Flower bird. Being complementary is not a limitation. It is God's gift. How God made male and female together even reflects the very image of God. Next week, Aaron will be preaching, and as we look at the fall of man, within that, we also begin to see the different roles that God has given us. That's time yet to come. And so what does God say now? He said that what he has created is very good. He's made a good situation by creating the woman. He didn't create anything new. He created something that was complementary. So, was it good? Was it good? Was it good that God created woman? Well, let's go onto the scene and have an eyewitness report to this. Adam says, it's very good. Do you catch the enthusiasm and the excitement in Adam? He said, this at last is bone of my bones. At last. At last. And flesh of my flesh, she shall be called
woman.
Okay. And we get that, right? We would like to, we would say, most preachers I've heard said, and he said, whoa, man, right? And of course, we don't get that from we can't get that from what he said, because whoa and man don't make sense in Hebrew, right? But you can look at this song and he's saying, whoa, man. So not far from the truth here. He waxes poetically here. He speaks and he talks about this woman. And there is great enthusiasm. In fact, as you look in the Hebrew at this psalm, poem, it has a certain kind of rhythm to it. It's got two sounds, two sounds, two sounds, two sounds, two sounds, two sounds. Three sounds, three sounds, three sounds. It's almost as if he's going, ho, 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 ho. That's what he's saying. That's my best Hebrew interpretation. I mean, this brother's ecstatic. Yeah. Monkey. Woman, you know? Sloth. Woman, you know? Things are looking up for Adam. So what God has done is a good thing. So good for him. And good for her. Adam had naming the animals, and now he is set to name this woman too. But he doesn't name her like he names the animals. He calls her by a name. He calls her woman. And this woman, just like in the Hebrew and the English, you can see that there is a fundamental word that is the same. You have man and woe man. And in the Hebrew, it's the same. It's the word ish for man and ishash for woman. And so what he's saying is like, just like me, but different. And so that's how they move forward as man and woman. But in this creation, there is something that's happening because man and woman are together, that they can carry out the work of God, the work that has been given, fulfill the need for relationship. All of those things are happening, but something else is happening. God is not just creating two that would walk side by side. He doesn't create two so that the earth would replenish by reproduction. No, he creates them in a certain kind of relationship. Look in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, we get the idea of the one flesh. That stuff, that makes sense in a very physical kind of way as a man and woman can come together, that they are one flesh. They fit together. But it is something even greater than that. They become one unit, not as two walking along in this world, but they become one, a special kind of unit that is now an institution. In fact, is the first institution in all of Scripture. It comes before Israel. It comes before the law. It comes before church. Before the church. It is this covenant relationship that God is creating with man and woman. Just as God is going to have a relationship with Israel, he starts by giving this idea of a man and woman being together in a covenant relationship so that they leave their father's household. Now, this means they didn't necessarily leave the house structure itself, but they became their own unit, their own family. And they are to leave their family of origin and cleave together. They are to be permanent. They are to be to hold fast to each other. They are not to be separated, one flesh. We find that now with this institution of marriage, they are naked yet unashamed, perfect intimacy without fear, exploitation, or shame. Now, if you're thinking, I don't always have that with my family, with my wife or my husband. Well, stay tuned. There's a reason for that in the next chapter. But God has created a good thing. He has created a good thing by creating this woman. It is good for fulfilling loneliness. It's good to have a wife and a husband so that you can fulfill the purposes of God. And it's also part of God's divine plan in the world. Today, our world fights against it. There are redefinitions of marriage. Marriage can be an arrangement. A marriage can be between two men and two women. It can be polygamous. It can be open. These fight against the very foundations of Scripture and makes a mockery of the good thing that God's done. God says there's one man, one woman, one flesh. That's his good and perfect design. Our culture often treats marriage like an app, like a subscription that you get. Upgrade if you like, cancel if you don't, or switch to a new plan when it gets hard. God's design is not a subscription. It's a covenant. You just don't click cancel. You cleave. Our world says marriage is optional. Just live together. Avoid commitment. One flesh minus one covenant. But God says marriage is foundational for society and a covenant witness to the world. It's not outdated. It's central to his plan. God has used this covenant of love throughout Scripture. So what God is doing here in this first relationship is he's giving us a deeper appreciation for a greater plan. And listen, here's the plan. Marriage helps us understand God's covenantal love so we can actually see it before us, the troubles and the beauty of covenantal love. When God calls out his people out of Egypt, he takes them to Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, he gives the Ten Commandments. And in giving the Ten Commandments, he's teaching them what it is to be faithful to who he is. He is giving them the terms of covenantal love. And all in this process of Moses going up the mountain and God coming down the mountain, the whole stage of Exodus 19 and 20 is set as in marital terms, the things that are being done there are things that you do at a marriage. The preparation for Moses going up, it's all reminding us of the covenantal love. So that Israel then, who are steeped now in this covenantal love between a husband and wife, they can say, oh, I'm beginning to understand what you're saying because I see us getting married, and I know both the trouble and the blessing of that, and now I see our relationship with you as Israel. We see in Hosea that God is talking about that marriage relationship that he has with Israel, and he's talking about this prostitute that he marries. His prophet marry a prostitute, and doing so, stretching the bounds of faithfulness, as this woman is not faithful to him. And it's reminding us of Israel. It is supposed to be a picture of Israel, that God's covenantal love exceeds the unfaithfulness of the one that's loved. And then in Ephesians 5, begins to say, there's something even greater. There hasn't been an addition to our covenantal love. That now we understand the relationship that God has, that Jesus has with the church, and we can see it in our relationship with each other. And now we reverse engineer that and say, he says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, now, the way that you should treat each other is the way that God treats the church. Jesus treats the church. He is in a covenantal relationship. And what did that require of Jesus? It required that Jesus gave his life. He loves the church so much that he gave his life for her. And now, you should understand covenantal love like that. So when you have a relationship with your wife, husbands, you should love her as Christ loved the church, and he died for her. You give her your life. So now our relationship is informed by the good covenantal love that Jesus has towards the church. And wives, you are to submit and love your husbands, and you are to honor your husbands in Christ. Marriage helps us understand God's covenantal love. To the singles today, I want to let you know that you are not left out. These scriptures point to something that is great that God has done for us. Marriage points beyond itself to Christ. And you, who have Christ, are sharing in this love. Being single doesn't mean that you are less than, but it does give you something to look forward to. There are many in our church who've also lost their husband and their wife, and today they know these scriptures to be so true because of the great loss that they feel. Kiddos, teenagers, I need your attention. Kiddos and teenagers, I want to let you know that marriage is good. Marriage is good. I know as you look at your parents, they don't always get it right. There's some grumbling and there's some biting, and God is working out his sanctification, so be patient with them. Amen. They're being patient with each other. God's order is good. What God calls things, he calls them. It's good. And you, young people, in your family, you are meant to be a part of this covenant relationship. You are meant to be those who carry the mission of God in your family. God's creation was very good only after he gave us the gift of woman to man. Today our world is in opposition. We are rugged individualist, gender confusion, the redefinition of marriage, the devaluing of marriage. And what that does, it means that if we live in those things, we are missing something that is very good. There's a plan for all of humanity, the creation of man and of woman. And this alone feeling that Adam had need not be yours. God has given us other men and women in our lives. Even if it's not our husband or wife, for those who are single or those who are younger, he's given us men and women in our lives. But he's also given us the community of faith. Faith brings us into a right relationship with Him. These scriptures tell us to maintain a high value of male and female in a marriage. Christ has come to redeem us in covenantal love, and you are never alone. Brothers and sisters, let us celebrate marriage as God's good gift. Let us live countercultural by honoring His design. And let us see in the marriages in our church, in our world, a picture of the gospel of Christ and His bride in the church. Let's pray.